Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day where the soul of man never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes. Where all is peace and joy and love and the soul of man never dies.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, continuing in our series on heaven called A Trip of a Lifetime. Last week, we looked at that passage of Scripture there in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the faith that comes and the thing that motivates us and pushes us forward. Today, the title of today's message is Where the Soul of Man Never Dies. Can we be honest this morning and say and just admit, death is a scary thing. Those of you who have come face to face with that know what I'm talking about. It's not something that you just jump into lightly. I'm not saying that it gets you to where you can't go any further, that it paralyzes you, but nevertheless, it causes you to tremble, right? It's that natural instinct in us, guys, that horror film industry, they made $1 billion over the years. Just think about when something jumps out in the movie and you go, ah! That's because you're afraid of death. It's what gives us goosebumps when things go bump in the night. It's what would cause us to run like crazy if you and I came face to face with a big old grizzly bear. Death naturally scares us to death. Research tells us that 68% of Americans fear death. Now, I find that hard to believe. I would expect it to be much higher than that. But nevertheless, 68%, according to researchers, fear death. That is over twice as many as those that fear spiders. That's over 7 times as many that fear heights. In fact, our research has found that there is only one thing that people fear more than death. And that's the fear of public speaking. But you know what? I bet if Jason Voorhees were standing here with a machete in one hand and a microphone in the other and said, choose, big boy, machete or microphone, I bet people could easily find some words and would grab that microphone every single time. That's the power, the fear of death has over us, right? Death scares us to our very core. Now, some try to play it tough, but Larry King, maybe you've heard this story before, the famous talk show host, he isn't afraid to tell us that he's afraid of death. Now in his 80s, when asked if he was worried about his own mortality a few years back, Larry unashamedly said, oh, I fear death. My biggest fear is death. Like all old people, or is that's what King claimed anyway, I don't know. But he said all old people like to read the obituaries. First thing every morning, he calls them God's box scores. If you're into baseball or basketball or football, you know what that means, okay? He can't turn away from them. People might learn about someone who died at the age of 88 or the age of 89, and they would say, man, that dude lived a long time, but that's not how Larry King sees it. He says, I think that's only 7 or 8 more years ahead of me. What's going to happen to me? And then he reads some in their 78s or 79s in the paper, and he shook his head saying, negative math is terrifying. In other words, he's already lived past the time that those people died. And so Larry King is fixated on dying. He wants to live forever. In fact, he's so dedicated to this that he has set aside hundreds of thousands of dollars to be cryogenically frozen. He's going to be frozen, and his hope is this, that one day, whatever it is that ends up killing him, they'll figure out how to cure it, and then they'll bring him back to life and fix him, and he will then live forever. Larry said about his plan, he said, it's only hedging. It's only the hedging of a bet. I say this, the fear of death can make you do some stupid things, amen? The fear of death can make you do some very stupid things. But on this Palm Sunday, we worship a Savior, guys, in Jesus Christ, who did not run from death. He did not run from death. He did not fear death. Yes, he got in the garden there of Gethsemane and he cried out to God in prayer, even sweating drops of blood in the garden of Gethsemane. But even then, it wasn't because he feared death. He feared the separation from the Father, the wrath of the Father being poured out on him. But he did not fear death. In fact, against the pleading of his disciples who feared their death and who feared Jesus' death, he rode toward death on a donkey, as he triumphantly entered Jerusalem's. The crowds rejoiced as he entered, but Jesus had his eyes fixed on the cross. And 5 days later, he would die. He would die, but on the next Sunday morning, death was vanquished, death was crushed, death was conquered as Jesus rose from the dead, resurrected unto life, and he made a way. He made a way for all who believe in him to enter into heaven where the soul of man never dies. While it may be natural in one sense for you and me to fear death, those who are in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death. In fact, maybe we should not fear death because Jesus has went before us and has prepared a place for us in heaven. Beloved, in the promise of heaven, we have an immeasurable countermeasure against the fear of death. I mean, it's like the Death Star to death, for you Star Wars fans out there. It's like the Death Star to death. It's like a giant anvil falling on an ant. Heaven squashes the fear of death. But how? Well, that's this morning's task, is to answer this question. How does the hope of heaven squash the fear of death? Today's text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at the first 10 verses, answers this question for us. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. As you stand, know this, you are standing to honor a Bible that is completely true. You can trust every word in your scripture. It is indeed the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, beginning says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." Let's pray together. Father, we call down heaven this morning. We pray that heaven would be real to us, that heaven would be palpable, that we would not just go about life and just see the earth, but that heaven would be set before us. And Father, as we go about life in this world full of devils, the fear of death is all around us, and it's in us. And I pray this morning that you would embolden us, God, that you would embolden us through this hope of heaven, this text here that tells us what you're going to do, God, after we die, to squash the fear of death. So be with us in this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So go ahead and grab your seat. So how does the hope of heaven squash the fear of death? Well, first, guys, heaven highlights our inevitable date with death. Heaven highlights our inevitable date with death. I hate to break it to you this morning. I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to die. You are going to die. Those who study human population, they estimate that around 107 billion people at this point in history have lived and walked on planet Earth. 7 billion people on Earth today. But if you add up again, everybody who's ever lived, that number is 107 billion. Now you do the math for just a moment. You math majors out here, this is simple subtraction. 107 billion minus 7 billion equals what? 100 billion. Guys, listen, that means 100 billion people have lived on planet Earth and have died on planet Earth. I've checked the record books. Only two people in the history of the earth have escaped death, Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament. The Bible says that both were taken up to heaven and did not taste death. So only two out of 100 billion did not die, who are no longer on the earth. That means that 99.999999998% did die. I'm not much of a statistician, but I believe that that percentage says that the chances are overwhelming that you and I will one day die and taste death. You and I and the other 7 billion people who are alive right now on planet Earth, at this moment, we have an inevitable date with death. In fact, the very promise of heaven, it highlights this inevitable date. The very fact that heaven exists screams out to you and to me that life on this planet will not always continue for you as it is right now. It's a temporary state of being. That's why Paul uses the word tent here in verse 1. Do you see that? 2 Corinthians 5:1? For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed. He uses the word tent. You see, a tent is not a permanent dwelling. It's meant to be transient. It's meant to be here today and gone tomorrow. It's meant to be picked up and moved. It's meant to be replaced and not repaired after it wears out. He's calling our earthly body a tent. These bodies, beloved, in this fallen age, are not meant to last forever. The oldest person in the world today, guess how old she is? The oldest person, 126, that person died apparently. 117 years old. Her name is Emma Morano. She's an Italian woman, 117 years old. She's the only person still living who was born in the 1800s. But one look at her, bless her heart, is a reminder that these bodies were not meant to last forever. And even if she were to live to 120, that would be amazing, or 126. That is but a blip, isn't it, on the map of history? Just a blip. One day in the near future, she will no longer be the oldest person alive because she will die. Old people die. Middle-aged people die. Young people die. Those of us who have children in elementary school and the public schools here all got the word from our superintendent about the precious young child at Cumberland Trace this week that died. Fourth grader. Many of the people here in this church knew him and were classmates with him and golf teammates with him. Death is no respecter of age. Death is no respecter of persons. You see, these bodies bear the curse of death. When our federal head, Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he threw himself and all of his offspring under the curse of death. God had warned Adam, hadn't he? Adam, if you sin, if you disobey me, if you eat of the tree which I've commanded you not to eat, you will surely die. You see, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Adam and his offspring could have lived forever. Right there in the Garden of Eden. But Adam did sin, and Adam did die, and through him, the Bible says, death entered into the human race, and because of the curse of death, this body is now merely a tent. It's the temporary earthly dwelling for your soul, and one day death will come to destroy your tent. It's inevitable. Heaven itself highlights this inevitable date with death, calling you and me to realize that death is coming, beckoning you and me right today, April 9th, 2017, to face death, the reality of death. And heaven is begging us to prepare for death by getting ready for heaven. Are you ready for heaven? If you were to die today, would you enter into heaven? And let me just help you answer that question. The only way for you to enter into heaven is through the blood of Jesus. That you've repented and believed on Christ. The blood of Christ covers you by grace through faith. And if you've never repented and trusted in Jesus, you are not ready for heaven. Instead, hell awaits for you. But here is heaven. Here is heaven squashing for you and me the fear of death because it highlights the inevitable date with death. Secondly, though, how does it squash the fear of death? It squashes it. Heaven is promised to house our soul after death. Heaven is promised to house our soul after death. You know, it's interesting here. At 37, I already realized this. It's kind of tough living in this old tent, right? Can I get an amen? No doubt, no doubt. Some of you have been in your tent a little longer than 37, okay? And so you know what it is to be in that tent. You know what it is to groan. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:2. He says, for in this tent we groan. 2 Corinthians 5:4. While we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We know what it is to groan. I mean, just yesterday we were coming back from a spring break trip and we got there to Russell Springs, Kentucky, and we were all thirsty, and so we got out, and I got out of the van. I'd only been driving for about an hour, but I got out of the van and I walked like this. I walked like that right there all the way to the door, and finally by the door I was able to straighten up, stretch out, and go on. But I was groaning the entire way. We long, don't we, to be free from this temporary, corrupted tent, this corrupted body. Paul cried out in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I say to you this morning, beloved, God. God, by his grace, through his grace, will indeed deliver us. And when this earthly tent is destroyed, that inevitable date is coming. I don't know when your date will be, but it's coming. When this earthly tent is destroyed, God has something better prepared for us. Look at verse 1 again. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Guys, here's the promise of heaven. Did you see it there? When our earthly home's destroyed, our soul's tent, our body, God has a home waiting for us. Now, whether Paul is talking here about a heavenly body or heaven itself, the point is you will have a dwelling. You will have a dwelling. It won't be a temporary tent. It won't be prone to decay. It won't be prone to the curse of death. It will be a building from God. It'll be an eternal building. Now listen, I'm open-minded about this because I can't say with absolute certainty which one of those Paul is talking about here, but it's likely that you and I will have a body of some sort in heaven before the resurrection. Yeah, our resurrection bodies will come when Jesus returns to the earth to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. But in that intermediate time, you and I very well may have an intermediate heavenly body. You see, you and I, we're human beings. We're human beings. And to be human is not only to have a spirit or a soul. To be human is to have one of these that you're looking at right now. To have one of those things that you look at in the mirror every morning. It's to have a body. Therefore, you and I, we are not longing to be bodiless. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 2, verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. You see, you and I, we may not be able to verbalize this, okay? But we are longing to not get rid of our body forever. Listen, that is Gnostic heresy. So oftentimes the writers, the apostles in the New Testament, have to write against Gnostic heresy that was rising up in the church there. The Gnostics said that the body is bad, and it always will be bad. And the spirit is good, and that salvation is the spirit being freed from the prison of the body forever. But I say to you, that is not Christianity. So we're longing not to get rid of our body forever, but to trade out our earthly body for our heavenly body. We long, whether we realize it or not, for our soul to be clothed, as the language says here, with a body. Guys, that's why Paul continues in verse 3. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. And he continues right on in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, in other words, without a body, but that we would be further clothed, in other words, have a body, an incorruptible body, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So when we die, those of us who are in Jesus, when we die, we have a dwelling in heaven that God has prepared for us. Again, whether it's a heavenly body or whether it's heaven itself that houses our soul, we will not be naked. Our soul will be gloriously and graciously covered. We'll be there clothed with Enoch. We'll be there clothed with Elijah and Moses. Remember Elijah and Moses when they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in the flesh? We'll be there clothed with Peter and Paul and John and the other apostles and prophets. We'll be there clothed with our loved ones who have died before us, those who were believing in Jesus. We'll be clothed there with Jesus. Preacher, how do you know? Well, verse 5 tells us how we know. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. You see, guys, the indwelling Spirit of God is God's promise in your life that His ultimate purpose for you is going to be fulfilled. God has promised and He's given His guarantee. You, on the very moment, second, nanosecond that you die, you will be transported in to the heavenly dwelling where Jesus Christ is. And then one day, I don't know how many years it's going to be. I don't know how many years it's going to be between now and when Jesus returns to earth, but we, the Bible says, in another spot, will return with Him, and these tents that we're in right now will be resurrected and transformed into our glorified, resurrected bodies. Heaven will be combined with earth, and we will once again dwell on the new earth. But listen, I don't know how long it's going to be. It could be a long way off. We have no idea. But no matter how long it is until Jesus returns, here's the hope that you and I have. Here's the promise that you and I have. We have no need to fear death, because between our death and Jesus' return, God has completely taken care of us. Heaven awaits us and will, in some form or fashion, house our soul after death. That's the second way this morning, guys, that the hope of heaven squashes the fear of death. But finally, how does it do it? How does it squash the fear of death? Here's the final way. Heaven emboldens us to live and die for Jesus. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, so we're always of good courage. We are always of good courage. Doesn't matter the diagnosis. Doesn't matter the bank account. Doesn't matter the aches and the pains or the heartaches or the trials or tribulations. It doesn't matter what we're facing on this planet. We are always of good courage. Why? Well, look at verse 6 through 9. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we were at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So yeah, we're away from the Lord right now. We can't physically be in the presence of God. We cannot see Jesus Christ eye to eye. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So whether you live or whether you die, right now, you are away from the Lord physically, but spiritually He walks right with you. And by faith, you know that He's with you. And the Holy Spirit inside of you says, Jesus is with you. And you walk by faith, aiming to please Him. But the moment that this body ceases to breathe and this heart ceases to beat, to be absent from the body is to be present with whom? The Lord, right? To be present with the Lord. And so he says this, whether we're at home or away, whether we're in the body or in heaven, we make it our aim to please Jesus. Heaven emboldens us to live and to die for Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death will come into your life like a bully. You've already, some of you in here, you've already been bullied around. You've already been on maybe the verge of death, or you've gotten a diagnosis that scared you, or there's someone that you love that faced death. And death tries to bully. It tries to push you around. It tries to coerce you to think things or to do things that do not please God. Oftentimes, death will try to get you to shut up. Death will try to get you to shut up. But Clement Shabazz Bhatti, maybe that's a man you've never heard of. He was born in Pakistan in 1968. He entered into the life of politics and became the first federal minister for minorities affairs in Pakistan. He regularly spoke out against the laws concerning Pakistan blasphemy and was the only Christian to serve in the cabinet. He was labeled a blasphemer of Muhammad. And in 2011, after leaving his mother's home, Clement's car was sprayed with a barrage of bullets. He was pronounced dead upon his arrival at the nearby hospital. But for Clement, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. He would not shut up to save his life. Death will not only try to get you to shut up, death will try to get you to pack up. It'll try to get you to pack up. Raghi Ghani, born in 1972 in Iraq. After studying in Rome, he became Father Ghani. He requested to be sent back to Iraq to serve his country as a Catholic priest. And as a priest who spoke four languages, he worked with Asian News as the Pontifical Institute for Foreign Missions correspondent. And one night after celebrating Mass, where his three cousins there served as deacons, he and his three cousins, the four men, they left the church and then began to approach the group, and they told Ghani to shut down the church. In other words, come on, pack up. And here's what he responded: how can I close the house of God? All four men were told to convert to Islam or die, and they refused. And what happened? They were shot. And their bodies were placed in a car full of explosives. So if anyone attempted to remove the bodies, they would be destroyed also. Hours later, the police bomb squad, they disabled the bombs, and the men were finally buried. Death will try to get you to shut up. Death will try to get you to pack up. But also, death will try to get you to give up. Death will try to get you to give up. Born in 1943 in Italy, Annalena Tonelli was a lawyer. At 25 years old, she moved to Africa to work with the Committee Against World Hunger. It was an organization that she helped to found. Later in her life, she moved to Borama, where she founded a tuberculosis hospital whose $20,000 monthly maintenance bills were funded by her friends and family back in Italy. She fought HIV, she fought AIDS, she brought those patients to the Borama Hospital because she believed they deserved to be treated like human beings and children of God. This move wasn't accepted well, and in November 2002, protesters threw stones in the windows of the hospital, and they chanted, "Death to Annalena, death to Annalena." On October 5, 2003, Annalena was shot in the head and killed while working in the hospital she founded. Guys, I don't tell you those stories to freak you out. I tell you those stories to show you that death will come to you like a bully. They will try to get you to shut up, to pack up, to give up. But the promise of heaven emboldens you to live for Jesus, and if the case may be, to die for Jesus. Verse 9. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. If we were to die today, we've not lost, we've gained. We've gained. We have a greater master. We've got a master that has conquered death. And one day we will stand before that master. Look at verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this judgment here, this is the judgment seat of Christ. It does not determine our entrance into heaven. But nevertheless, we must go before the Lord. And Jesus is going to say, what did you do while you were in that body that God gave you? And we will be rewarded for what we've done. But as we enter into heaven, I want you to just think for a moment. As you enter into heaven, the promise that is laid before us. Did you know we have an actual glimpse into heaven? At those who have died in the great tribulation, which when Revelation uses that, it's talking about the history of the church. It's right here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17, we can look and see what becomes of those who die in the faith in this age. Scripture says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. How appropriate for Palm Sunday. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, this is John, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, notice this, this is everyone who's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. All the ones who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Beloved, your day is coming. Your day is coming, that day when you will face death. I don't care if you're 5, 50, or 105. And for everyone who is in Jesus Christ, I say to you, fear not. Fear not. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, has already went before you. He's already removed the sting of death. He's already made a way for you to enter into heaven, where the soul of man never dies, and eventually the body of man never dies. The hope of heaven squashes the fear of death. Psalm 23 is a psalm that we know so well. It's often read at funeral services, and that's well and good. But you know what? Psalm 23 is not just for dying. Psalm 23 is for living. And here's what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has prepared a dwelling for you, and you don't have to fear death. But let me speak to you who are here this morning, and I'm so glad that you're here, because you need to hear this. For every one of you who are not in Christ, listen to me very closely. You should fear death. I've preached all morning. Don't fear death. The hope of heaven squashes the fear of death. But if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, you have no hope for heaven. If you were to die today, you would bust hell, not heaven, wide open. And you should tremble at the very thought that you are one breath away from an everlasting hell. But Jesus Christ, listen to me very closely, came to live the life that you cannot live and to die the death that you deserve, so that you yourself, like the others who have believed on Jesus, can be freed from the fear of death, because the destiny of hell is erased, and your sins are forgiven, and you get what Jesus earned, his righteousness in heaven. If you today, if you're not in Jesus Christ today, let me say you can be. This is an opportunity for you. God has been gracious to you to give you one more opportunity to repent and to claim Christ as your Savior and Lord. I pray today you would not waste this opportunity, but you would take full advantage. I pray the Holy Spirit would move, and I pray you would say yes to Jesus. For every one of us, death is going to call on us. But here's my final prayer. May we point to heaven when death whispers our name. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God?
Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.